If you would this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this will be the final message in this series. It's been this will be the fourth message, and I guess you could have titled the series The Sufficiency of God's Word, or maybe several other titles, but we've been talking about the importance of Scripture and the benefit of Scripture in the life of the saved individual, and particularly what Paul says, the man of God. He says in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want us to begin reading there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now all of this is kind of leading up to the significance of what Paul is going to say about the Scripture. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And of course, according to 2 Timothy 1:13, that's Paul. Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his kingdom appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now I mentioned to you, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that in the passage, in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, he says, number one, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, our instruction in righteousness. I believe, personally, that the doctrine that is mentioned first is that which we use for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It starts with doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. It has to do with teaching that relates to truth. And the doctrine is obviously to be from the Word of God. By that doctrine, there is reproof. We looked at that word and how Paul talks about being reproved. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will reprove the world of sin. And it has to do with bringing things to light for correction. Last week we talked about how that by doctrine we can correct the fallacy of misinformation and false teaching. The only way to properly correct something as far as God is concerned is by His Word. I mean, you can argue philosophies and your beliefs and your feelings and all that kind of stuff and what God told you, maybe individually, or what people believe God has told them, I should say. But the fact is that the real correction of doctrine is to come by the Word of God. That's where we get correction. The last thing that Paul mentions there is instruction in righteousness. Now, I find this one kind of interesting and probably one that is fairly misunderstood, or that's misunderstood somewhat. Because people, when they read the verse, that the Scripture is for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, immediately the mind would think, or mine would, maybe you think differently, but I would think that generally people would think instruction in righteousness would be how to tell people how to live righteously. But I don't think that's at all what it's talking about. I believe there's instruction in righteousness in Paul's epistles that answers the forever question of how can man be righteous. As a matter of fact, I won't ask you to turn there, but back in Job, chapter 25, verse 4, the question is asked, how then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I think that's been the age-old question, folks. How can man be justified with God? Well, we find that through the Scriptures that man has made many attempts at self-justification. God provided man with a system of law, and man could be counted just by that law or counted righteous, but the question remains, how can man be justified with God? Well, today we are living in the dispensation, or what people call the age of grace. And today there needs to be instruction in righteousness as relates to how can man be righteous. How is it today that man can be righteous? I want you to look back in Romans chapter 10, because this is one of the things that Paul was confronted with early on in his ministry, particularly in regards to the nation Israel. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, Paul says there, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now we know that Israel was given the opportunity of salvation during the ministry of Christ. They rejected Him. They were given another opportunity early in the book of Acts. We're talking about national salvation for the nation Israel. God sent the 12 and to preach the message of the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And Peter said, "Repent to the nation." He said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." But what we find out about Israel is that they once again rejected the Word of God. They rejected the offering of God for that kingdom and to have a Messiah rule and reign over them. Yes, there were thousands of Jews which believed, but the nation as a whole did not receive Him. So in Acts 9, God saves the Apostle Paul. And through Paul, he brings in this message of grace and the dispensation of grace. So Paul, in Romans chapter 10 and 11, particularly in 9, 10, 11, is answering the question is, what's happened to Israel? Well, Paul says his heart and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You see what he's saying there? He said there in verse 3, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice what Paul says about himself in relation to that over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, it's interesting. He says there about these Jews, these Israelites, he said they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Well, Paul himself had a zeal, and he mentions that. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof in the flesh, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal," Paul had zeal, "persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So there was a righteousness that was associated with the law. But Paul said about that, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him." Here it is now. not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, one of the great challenges that the Apostle Paul had in preaching the truth of grace was to show people that righteousness no longer could be obtained by the law. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse I use quite frequently in reference to this because it says so much about their relationship to the law. Israel, I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us." Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 12, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." Remember, they said, "It shall be our righteousness." Look over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 5. In Luke 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So when the law was in effect, man could be counted righteous by keeping the law. If he failed, if he broke the law, and he did it through ignorance, he could bring a blood sacrifice, and that blood sacrifice would stay or withhold the wrath of God upon them. But that was not an everlasting righteousness. And so Paul says over in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I had that righteousness. He said, "Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." But Paul understands that that righteousness is not going to get it. It's not going to cut it. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." There are many people today that count it gain, that they have done certain things that they've been instructed to do by religion. And they look at those things and they equate those things with salvation. There are those that have joined the church because they were told that in a particular church is salvation. There were those that were baptized in water because they were told that water baptism somehow had something to do with salvation. There were those that have gone to the altar and confessed their sins and repeated the sinner's prayer because they were told that somehow that would make them acceptable to God Almighty. The Apostle Paul, he was instructed in the law. He kept the law. He was zealous of the law. He was having people put to death. And he said, "What things were gained to me, I counted those things but loss for Christ." He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And then he says, "Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." You know what Isaiah said about that righteousness? He said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And so when Paul was given the message of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, it was shown to him and through him that righteousness today is not something that is obtained by man's good work. There needs to be instruction in righteousness. Man needs to be shown how he can be righteous before God Almighty. And that righteousness is an imputed righteousness and is a free gift from God Almighty. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I want you to consider the difference in what James says about Abraham and what Paul says. Look in the book of James. In James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Every person that believes that works has something to do with salvation will know these verses by heart generally. And they will tell you that these verses apply to us in the dispensation of the grace of God. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, that's just the opposite of what Paul said. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now the verses have caused problems and misunderstandings for years and years. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, at one point said that the book of James should be removed from the Bible. You know why? Because he never paid attention to verse 1. Look in James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. How many of you are part of one of the 12 tribes? Would you raise your hand? Some of you might think you are, and you're just afraid to. You're not. James was written very early during the book of Acts and was written specifically to a specific group of people. And remember about those people, Acts chapter 21 said, there are thousands of Jews which believe and they're all zealous of the law. Now, a man that's zealous of the law obviously would equate the law keeping with righteousness, being justified. The Apostle Paul, and by the way, there's another difference. And the idea that some people put forth, I think, to me is ridiculous. But some people say that, well, I won't say it's ridiculous because you don't want to put people in that category, but I've got some dear friends and brothers in Christ that say that what James is saying is that what Paul is talking about, that Abraham was justified before God by faith, and he was justified before man by his works. Well, the problem with that is that when the account of James, what James is talking about took place, there wasn't no men there watching. Because James is talking about when Abraham went up on the mount and took Isaac, his only son, and the Bible says he went up alone. And he offered up his only son. You see, when Paul makes a reference to Abraham's righteousness, he's speaking about Abraham when he was yet uncircumcised. The very first time that God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In circumcision, Abraham, verse 21, James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? By that time, Abraham was the father of a new nation, was circumcised, and was a Jew. There's a difference, folks. There's a reason. You can't apply the doctrine of the book of James to the body of Christ. You know why you can't? Because God didn't. He told us very clearly in the very first verse, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now there are people today, I drove by a church the other day and it said a tribe church. Don't know what the name of it was, but they believe they're one of the tribes. And this fellow called and left a message on my answering machine a while back, and he was talking about that we, the church, is one of the tribes, and it's associated with Ephraim and all. I don't know where people get this stuff. It's just made up confusion. There's a reason that we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a reason that we're told that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, go back to Romans chapter 4. And notice Paul's illustration of Abraham is altogether different than James. And by the way, when you show a person James chapter 1 verse 1, if they won't accept that, they're sure not going to accept what you tell them about chapter 2. Because their mind's already made up. It's to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's not to Gentiles like you and I. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul mentions righteousness 7 times in Romans chapter 4. In verse 5, I just read it there, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 9, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 11, he mentions it twice. Verse 13, verse 22, therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You get the idea, folks, that righteousness has nothing to do with what a person does, but what a person believes. Romans chapter 5, look in verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. Now notice, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that is Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice there that righteousness is what? It is a gift. The gift of righteousness. Well, if righteousness is a gift, then it couldn't be anything that was obtained by your works. It's like Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. I read an article the other day, and I found it interesting. I should have printed it off. I'll try to go back and find it. But it was addressing the fact that there are those that say, in Ephesians 2, 8, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, that the gift of God is faith. But they had outlined the verse grammatically and showed that that cannot be true by the rules of grammar. That that which is a gift of God is salvation. For by grace are you saved. It is the gift of God. It would not make sense to say through faith. It is a gift of God. Through faith is the means whereby salvation came. It's the avenue. All I'm saying is, I want you to understand, just like salvation is a free gift, righteousness is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can decide whether you're going to believe the gospel or not. I believe the teaching that the faith is the gift there is a result of Calvinism. So that God has to give each individual faith. Well, listen to me. Every person that hears the gospel of Christ has the ability by faith to trust Jesus Christ. Not all people do. But they have the opportunity. And you can either exercise faith or you can exercise unbelief. But it's by grace that you're saved. And it comes through faith. Now, Paul said, in regard to righteousness, that you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Back in Romans chapter 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So men could say, listen, God is unfair, God is unjust to put people in or send people to hell because we didn't have any choice. We were born a sinner. Well, notice how God remedies that situation. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, righteousness, instruction in righteousness, is understanding that it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that brought us righteousness, not our own righteousness. That's what he says. Even so, by the righteousness of one. It's not by your righteousness. It's not by your self-righteousness. It's not by the righteousness of the law. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, verse 19, before we leave here, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We are made righteous. We are counted righteous. Why? We have an imputation
imputed righteousness. People in the religious world, most anybody, listen folks, anybody that believes in a works-based or salvation does not understand righteousness, imputed righteousness, because they believe that somehow they are becoming righteous by what they do in the flesh. And that's a very popular teaching today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I mean, think about that. Get the picture of Jesus Christ going there to the cross. And on that cross, God made him to be sin. Jesus Christ was the perfect, pure, undefiled, sinless Son of God. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And yet when he went to that cross, God identified all of mankind with his Son Jesus Christ by making him to be sin. He became everything bad there on that cross that mankind is. So much so that God had to turn his back on his own Son. And so that Jesus Christ on that cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the answer was that he had made him to be sin. You see, Jesus Christ understood that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. But I'm not sure that he fully understood in his human thinking, which he obviously relinquished much of his deity thinking, not his deity attributes, but his deity thinking. He cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, God made him to be sin, and he turned his back on him. And I'm sure that we'll never understand this side of glory, all that took place there when there was darkness upon the earth. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he gave up the ghost. And he died. He was dead, folks. Not in a deep sleep, as so many would say. He was dead. And they took him off of that cross. To be sure he was dead, a man ran with a spear, put it into his side, and blood and water gushed out. And they took him in that, and they took him off that cross, and they put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and the Bible says he was raised again for our justification. At that point, the sin issue was no longer, the issue, because here in this same chapter we see in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, what our job is to tell people how they can be righteous. See, just because a person's sins are taken care of and forgiven, that doesn't make them righteous. That doesn't even make them sanctified. None of that takes place until a person trusts in that which Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And we put our faith and trust in what he did, then God counts us as righteous, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Paul said in Ephesians 1:6, that we might be accepted in the blood. In Christ Jesus. Like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, our sanctification is in Christ Jesus. We by one Spirit are baptized into the body of Christ. And so today, God sees us in the righteousness of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the instruction in righteousness that the world needs today. They need to know that they have been made righteous, and they're not being made righteous by their good works. I think about that verse in Isaiah where the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I could picture an individual in my fantasy mind. I could picture an individual showing up in heaven before God Almighty And God asking the question, by what merit should I allow you into heaven? And I could see an individual standing there, and they start talking about all of the good things they did in their life, and how that they gave their money to the church, and how they were a good husband and a deacon in the church, and taught Sunday school and served on all the committees, and was an upstanding citizen. He lists all the things there that he did. And he expects those things to be just piling up before God to impress him. And he looks down, and there in front of God is a pile of filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is, folks. The very best that we can do for God Almighty in our flesh, as far as trying to merit salvation, is just a pile of filthy rags. It's a stench in the nostrils of God for man to even think in his mind that somehow there's something he has to do in his flesh, when God Almighty sent his Son, placed him upon that cross, and made him to be sin for us, then you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and notice again Paul's prayer and desire. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's not talking about working for salvation. He's talking about living as though he was already free from the encumbrance of this flesh. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Think back to what we read in Romans chapter 10. Paul said, my heart, prayer, desire for Israel, that they might be saved, because they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. Every person in this world today that is ignorant of God's righteousness, that is religious, is going about trying to establish their own righteousness. They have a righteousness standard, if you will, and they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And Paul says it's because their ignorance of God's righteousness. And he went on to say that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. When Christ hung on that cross and died for our sins, and then sent forth the Apostle Paul to preach this wonderful message of grace, there's never been a time since then that man, by his own goodness, should even think about obtaining unto righteousness by his own merit and ability. It's all in what Christ did. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Listen, folks, you just can't say it enough. You can't put too much emphasis on it. Salvation is all in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And to try to take any credit, like so many people say, well, God did his part, now you've got to do yours. Think about what God thinks about individuals who will, in their flesh, try to do something that he accomplished 2,000 years ago through the death of his only begotten Son. Think about if you paid a debt for somebody so that they would never have to work again, and you put all the money in their account because of your love for them, so that they would never have to be in debt, never have to face debtor's court. You paid all the debt. And yet that individual, because of their arrogance, said, I will not accept that free gift. I'm going to work for it. And deny that which you did, maybe at the cost of your own child, your own son. Think about what God today thinks of people who will not receive the free gift of salvation and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a despicable thing in the eyes of God. His righteousness is imputed to us on the basis of faith. If you've never received that, then just believe the gospel this morning. Accept the free gift of salvation, and God will receive you. Accept you into the blood, because He provided righteousness through His Son at Calvary. Yes, there needs to be instruction in righteousness. Where do we get that? Through the Word of God. The Scriptures that we've read this very morning are the truth of His Word for us in this dispensation, so that we can understand and know the righteousness of God as God shows us through His Word. Would you stand with me for prayer?